Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. You know, as we prepare for Christmas, we will frequently hear voices sing joy to the world. A theologically rich and memorable melody, and I enjoy the song so much because it puts Christmas in context into the whole biblical story. Let me explain to you what I mean. It's so good to sing joy to the world because of verse 3, which goes like this. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. You see, we cannot relish in the promise of Christmas until we rightly understand the presence of sin that has cursed as far as the earth is found. Because God's creation was good, and the people whom God created there lived in perfect harmony and peace with him. He created them to rule in his good creation. They were tasked to rule, to reign as God's representatives, as God's image bearers, and they were at peace with God and each other. The Bible says they were naked and unashamed. That was the peace and the presence that people had in the garden. But our experience, our life experience, tells us something quite simple. Something has gone terribly wrong from that peaceful presence with the Lord. And so in Genesis 3, we read that what went wrong was the peaceful paradise with God was disrupted by the presence of sin. So as we kick off this brief series, The Promise of Christmas, we'll need to understand the presence and the problem of sin. But don't worry, because Genesis 3 has not left us without a promise. In Genesis 3:15, we're going to read that God will send someone to bruise the head of the serpent. And that is the promise we will focus on here this morning as we direct our minds towards Christmas. So as we do so, I want to read Genesis chapter 3. We will pray, and then we'll discuss the presence of sin, the penalty of sin, and the promise of a Savior. Let's pray. Let's read Genesis 3. I'm out of order here. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you not eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me a fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work from the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, grateful for the great grace you have given us in the gospel. And as our dear sister Debbie has reminded us, there is a curse as far as the earth can be found. And it is binding those created in your image. But God, that is not the end of the story. And this morning, we get a glimpse of what the children's book referred to as the skull crusher, Jesus Christ our Lord, the seed whom you promised very early in Genesis 3:15. So God, I want us to look at Genesis 3:15 this morning, looking to Christmas with Christ-centered, gospel-centered eyes. You made a promise as early as Genesis 3 that one day there would be one who would crush the head of the snake. It's to him we look. It's to him we worship. And to him we're to be encouraged. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want us to look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, as we see the presence of sin. Just briefly, the serpent is said to be craftier than any beast of the field that the Lord had made. And the serpent is going to use his craftiness, his wisdom, his shrewdness in his conversation with Eve. He comes before her and he begins to ask her questions. And we're not given the identity of the serpent. Genesis doesn't explore who the serpent is. It has no interest in that. But as we read the New Testament, we know the serpent is the mouthpiece of Satan himself. So consider Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, him and his angels with him. So we know the serpent is someone who talks about God, and the serpent is someone who is opposed to God. And according to Revelation, there's a connection that the serpent is the very mouthpiece of Satan. Satan comes and has a conversation with Eve through the mouth of the serpent. And it's really helpful, I think, to think about what he says with three D's, right? So I was feeling very Baptist this week, so three D's, okay? Satan, in his temptation with Eve, doubts the word of God, distorts the word of God, and denies the word of God. This is really helpful as we look at what Satan does. Because believe it or not, even at Christmas time, beloved, even when we sing songs and we see lights and we gather to family, there is an enemy who is seeking to destroy you. So it's good for us to look yet again and see what his plans and what his methods are. So look with me at verse 1. Satan doubts God's word. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So notice what Satan does. He communicates God's command as a question. Did God actually say this? And so now God's word is not something that we stand under in submission, but according to Satan, we stand over God's word in criticism. He brings this word to Eve. Did God actually say this? And so now Eve is contemplating the word of God, not in submission, but in questioning. He plants doubts in her mind. Did God actually say, you should not eat of any tree in the garden? But not only is there doubt, Satan distorts God's word. He doubts God's word and he distorts God's word. Satan distorts God's word by asking them, did he say that you could not eat of any tree in the garden? Is that what God said? No, that's not what God said. What did God say? Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. So it turns out, beloved, listen, it turns out that God is not restricting them from all these good things. God is abundant and gracious in his provision for them. But notice how the question is phrased. Not, What are all the wonderful things that God has given you? No. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So Satan is drawing their attention not to all the wonderful thing God has given them, but to the one thing that God has said, stay away. The word of God is distorted. And Eve seems to be aware that this is not what God says, because she says in verse 3, now we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so Eve, although she knows that Satan is wrong, unfortunately has adopted some type of legalistic understanding, because God never said that she couldn't touch the tree. So this is a recipe for disaster. We have Satan planting doubts of God's word into Eve's mind. We have Satan distorting the very word of God to Eve. And then we have her own misunderstanding about what God has said. He's distorting the word of God to Eve. But he also distorts it in this way. Notice what it says in verse 4. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to this, because this is something Satan may do to you. Notice that he twists God's intention, his character. No, you won't die. God knows that you'll be like him. And so that is why he's withholding this otherwise very good thing from you. God knows you'll be like him. So don't eat of the tree. You won't surely die. You'll become like him and you'll know good and evil. And so now God's provision, his grace, his love, his care, all of these very, very true things have been distorted to where God is now a selfish person who is keeping a very good thing from Adam and Eve. This is all the more troubling because there's a morsel of truth to this. Let me ask you a question. Why is the tree in the garden? Why is it there? This may be new to you, but I have something to submit to you. I really do believe at the proper time and in the proper way, they would have matured and guess what? Been able to partake in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree's a good thing. Read Genesis 1 and 2. Did God create anything that was bad? No. So here's the deal. Satan does what he always does. He takes a good thing and he puts it right before you and says, take it now. Take it now. He did this with Jesus, did he not? Took him to a very high place. Here are all the kingdoms of the world. It's a good thing for Jesus to want that. He's the ruler of the universe. You can have it all right now if you just bow before me. And this is what Satan does. He takes something perfectly fine, perfectly normal, perfectly good, and he says, take it now at all costs. So he's twisting what God is like in her mind. There's doubt. There's distortion of what God has said and what God is like. And then comes the punch, the knockout punch, the denial of God's word. He says this in verse 4. You will not surely die. And this is another temptation that I hope that you're prepared for. A direct and plain denial that there is any consequence to sin. Especially in today's culture. He says, you will not surely die. There is doubt, distortion, and denial. And so this Christmas season, I hope that in the spirit, you will be careful to look out for Satan's doubts, distortions, and denials. Because for some of you, Christmas will be a joyful season, but for many of you, it will also be a difficult season. And we are not given a pass on temptation in the month of December. As we are celebrating, we see the lights and the trees and the memories as we become nostalgic. There are some of you who will be tempted to believe that God does not love you like other people because you're spending this Christmas alone. Widow, widower, single to God's call. He will tell you God does not love you like those other people because you're all by yourself. There are others of you who are young. You're young. And December is a great time of year. His mood is perfect. The lights will be low. And you will be alone. And Satan will take that very, very, very good thing and he will put it before you and say, take and eat. The month of December, Satan does not take this month off. He will bring you doubts. He will bring you distortions. And he will bring you denials. But beloved, that's why we look toward Advent. Because we know that he is coming. The snake crusher is coming. And indeed, that's the beautiful thing from our perspective. Because he has come. So all of our hope, all of our trust is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So be prepared for his doubts, distortions, and denials. And I want you to notice that it's only after this has happened that Eve looks on the tree and sees that it's good for food. Have you noticed that? So it's only after doubt, only after distortion, and only after denial. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Did you catch that? Where was Adam? Standing right there the whole time. And if you read the New Testament, it is shocking how all of this is not attributed to Eve. So there goes all your women jokes that we like to tell out the window. Right? Not to Eve, but to who? To Adam. To Adam, who was commissioned with dominion, reigning and rule over that garden. His job was to behead the snake and run him out of the garden. But he stands there and he does nothing. And so there are doubts, distortions, and denials that are plaguing in the mind of the image bearer of God, who then sees the tree that it's delightful to take, and she takes and she eats. And in this moment, as some have said, cosmic treason takes place. Image bearers created to represent God on the universe rebel against him. And exactly what God said would happen happens. Notice at the result in verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And so the immediate response of this action is both guilt and shame. Two very different things, by the way, but notice they're both present. Guilt for action, shame. Guilt, shame. And so they do what we always do. They attempt the best they can to cover the guilt and to cover the shame. Because now they're no longer naked and unashamed. They're naked and ashamed. And this is what sin does, beloved. It brings guilt and it brings shame. And perhaps there are some of you here this morning that still feel guilty and still feel soiled by shame of your past sins, or perhaps some that are present. Can I just lovingly encourage you for a moment? Advent is for you. Christmas is for you. The promise of the coming King is for you. You don't have to live in guilt anymore, and you don't have to wallow in shame anymore, because the coming of the King is not a great story about a little baby, although that is true. He was a little baby. It is the story of Emmanuel, God with us, coming to fulfill every promise that God ever made to crush the head of Satan, sin, and death forever. And so there are some of you this Christmas, as you sing songs and as you drink eggnog and eat and you laugh, December's your month, beloved. December, time is now. Time's now to be free of the guilt and the shame that's rotting you to your core. Because if you keep going that way, there's nothing good for you. Repent and believe the gospel. As we celebrate Advent this year, we remember that the presence of the Savior is God's answer to the presence of sin. It is His coming that removes guilt. It's His coming that covers shame. It is His righteousness that declares us not guilty. And it's His blood that washes all our sins away. That coming, that King, that baby, the presence of God in the manger is the answer to the presence of sin in the world. Before we talk more about that, we're going to talk about the penalty of sin just a little bit longer. I told you here a while ago that they start to cover themselves with loincloth because they're guilty and ashamed. And so in verse 8, they're going to hear God coming throughout the day. They're going to hear Him coming in the garden. They're going to run from Him. Look with me at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. I don't want you to miss that. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. This has been what's been disrupted. This is what is now broken. They hid themselves from the cool of day, verse 9. But the Lord God called the man and He said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Who told you that we're naked? And notice the blame shifting. Who told you? What happened? Adam shifts blame to Eve and indirectly to God Himself. Never a wonderful thing to do. The woman whom you gave me, she's the problem. Eve says the serpent tempted me and he's the problem. The problem is they're all guilty except for God. Every single one, Adam, Eve, the serpent. And so we get these curses in verse 14 through 19. So God curses the serpent. "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And these curses are curses of humiliation. So sometimes people read some speculative things in here, and that's fine. But these are curses of humiliation. To be on your belly is humbling. It's humiliating. To eat dust all of your life is humbling and embarrassing and humiliating instead of a curse. So cursed is the serpent above all livestock. We'll come back to verse 15. Right now, go to verse 16. The woman's curse is different. All of her relationships are now fractured. Notice what happens in verse 16. "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And so the natural commission that she was supposed to have, right, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth is no longer an easy thing, but it's a very difficult thing. It's a very hard thing. Not only that, but she will desire in a way contrary to her husband. She will desire to rule over him, but he was strong and bigger than her, and so he starts to rule over her. And so marital intimacy is broken. It's broken, beloved, because of the fall. And just a brief note about this. Advent is also for broken marriages. This is your month, beloved. Because the baby in the manger is the one who lives and dies and has been the ultimate example for what husbands or wives are supposed to be. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So in your marriages, it's not very hard. Would Jesus treat his church this way? If the answer is no, then don't treat your wife that way. That one's free. So the marriage relationship has been broken, it's been fractured. And Adam, his toil and his labor is now difficult. He can't take dominion over the ground because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree, which I've commanded you. You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. The ground, beloved, is cursed. That's why Joy to the World says, as far as the curse is found, because the curse is found as far as the earth is found. Every little thing, cursed. "In pain you shall eat with your thorn and thistles. You'll sweat and try to eat breads, pain and labor." And now this dominion has been fractured to where the ground is cursed. The pain of sin is death, curse, separation from God. The relationships are fractured between God and between each other. Most of all, death does enter the world, Romans 5:12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, resulting that all sin. And so Genesis 3, God expels them from the garden in verse 24. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to the garden, the way of the tree of life. So the penalty of sin is death and separation from God. The very thing Satan said would not happen, happens. Genesis 6:3, God says, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. We cannot explore every detail of the doctrine of sin this morning. But let's make one thing clear. It is cursed and it has corrupted the universe so much that death enters. Man is separated from God and man is unable to make themselves right with God unless God starts the initiative. Unless God moves and acts. That's how broken the relationship is. But God has moved to us, and God has taken great initiative. And Advent is about anticipating his great coming into the universe, incarnate in a baby, Emmanuel, God with us. We cannot go to him, but he will come to us. The Son of God will become incarnate. He will die as us. He will be buried as us. He will be raised as us. And all those who look to him and repent and believe can be forgiven of their guilt, have their shame covered, and walk in newness of life. So as we celebrate Advent, we are right to recognize that our natural state is so corrupted that we cannot go to him. But by God's grace in the gospel, he has come to us. So that's the bad news. That's the bad news. What's the good news? Which was supposed to be the point of this sermon to begin with, right? So what's the good news? What's the promise? Did you hear it? Did you catch it? There is a promise. The early church has read Genesis 3:15 this way for years, and it's excellent. There's a promise in Genesis 3:15. Did you catch it? In fact, they call it the first gospel promise. Let's look at Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what is that all about? Beloved, that's a promise. That is a promise that one day God will provide a seed. He will provide one who will bruise the head of the serpent. He will be bruised on the cross, but in his death and in his resurrection, he will disarm every power that Satan has forever. He will be bruised on the cross. Ultimately, Jesus Christ will crush his head. And we read about this conflict, do we not, from the very beginning? What happens in Genesis chapter 4? In Genesis chapter 4, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent have a fight, and Cain kills Abel. In fact, I wonder if when Eve had her first son, if she thought that was the seed who would bruise the head of the serpent. I have to wonder that. And so we have this fight, this calamity, this tension in the scriptures, on and on and on. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. Like this. From Genesis all the way up to the coming of Christ. And we've seen these conflicts even in the Gospel of Mark, for those of you who are paying attention. Conflict, conflict, conflict. But the promise is singular. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The Bible unapologetically says Jesus Christ is that seed. He is the one who will come and crush the head of the serpent. When we read Romans 6:20, we read this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Why can Paul say in Romans 16 that God will crush Satan under the feet of the church? It's because they are in Jesus, who is what we call the second Adam. He does what Adam could not do, fulfills what Adam could not do. And so Romans 5 is filled with wonderful information about how Jesus acts as Adam number 2 and does everything that he could not do. I just want to read a couple of these over you. Just pay attention. Just listen to these. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. In Romans, man's problem is that they're born into Adam. But the gospel tells us that through the Spirit, we can be born into Christ. That's the gospel promise. All of us naturally are in Adam. That's the problem. But Christ comes, and through the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, we can repent, believe, and be in Christ. And that is why God became man. You see, the incarnation, Jesus becoming a human being, is so vital for everything that we believe. As we look toward Christmas, we entail the whole gospel story inside of it. The Son of God did not just possess flesh like he was operating like a machine. No, he became a man. He became a human being, do you see? And this is central and crucial. I have this wonderful quote from an early church father that I want to read to you that expresses why God had to become a man to defeat Satan. It's long, but it's worth it, and it's on the screen, I hope. Listen to this. For indeed, the enemy would not have been fairly vanquished unless it had been a man born of a woman who conquered him. For it was by means of a woman that he got the advantage over man at first, setting himself as man's opponent. As therefore does the Lord profess himself to be the Son of Man, comprising in himself that original man out of whom the woman was fashioned, in order that, as our species went down to death through a vanquished man, so we may ascend to life again through a victorious man. And as through a man death received the palm of victory against us, so again by a man we may receive the palm against death. It was in a man that we all died. And it's in one man's act that we all live. That's the Wiki Notes version of that quote. Okay, it was in a man that we all died. And it's through a human being that we all live. So God becomes man. And as we anticipate the incarnation, the little baby in the manger, that baby is the skull crusher who will crush Satan forever. Satan, sin, death forever. The promise of Genesis 3:15 is the promise of Christmas. God became the second Adam to undo the work of the first Adam by crushing the head of a snake on the cross. So how do we think about this? Maybe you're not used to reading Genesis 3:15 as a passage about Christmas, but it is. It is in its own way. So how do we think about this? How do we prepare this next month? What do we do? Three things. I want you to prepare for Christmas by trusting the promises of God. Prepare for Christmas by trusting the promises of God. Here in Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel promise. All throughout the Old Testament, God promises one day, I will make the world right. And Christmas is a celebration that he fulfilled that promise. That in the manger, God come to us, lived and died and rose again so that we might have eternal life. Trust the promises of God. You can trust him. Second, prepare for Christmas by trusting the snake crusher, Jesus Christ. Trust the snake crusher. Yes, we are at war. Yes, Satan will not take December off. But beloved, there is one who has come. He's been born. He has lived. And he has died and rose again. Trust Jesus Christ. Third, I want you to prepare for Christmas by turning a deaf ear. Turn a deaf ear to Satan's doubts, distorts, and denials. I'm going to be honest with you. There are some of you in this room, very possibly, who are incapable of doing this because you're not in Jesus Christ. But there are others of you. There are others of you, as Debbie just shared with us, who you are the victory. You're not waiting for the victory. You are the victory. Christ crucified and risen is your life. And so as the enemy comes to whisper in your ear this Christmas, this month, in December, and the power of Jesus Christ with the help of the Spirit send Satan back to hell where he belongs, you don't have to listen to him anymore. I want to speak to that other group just for a moment. Just for a moment. I did mean what I said. I know that was a hard thing. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, turning a deaf ear to Satan's denials, distortions, and doubts are impossible for you because you're in bondage. You're a slave. You're cursed, bound to the cursed ground. You can't go anywhere. But God has come and he says, look to me, repent, and believe. So this month, we're going to sing a lot about Jesus. Hark, the herald angels sings joy to the world and all those things. And it's like a call to you, do you see? It's a call to you. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Could this be the December that changes your life forever? To properly prepare for Christmas, we have to deal with the presence of sin. But the presence of that baby in the manger is the answer to the presence of sin. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are grateful. We are grateful that you made a promise. That you made a promise long ago that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the snake. And that you called Abraham. And through the nation of Israel, you gave us Mary and Joseph and Jesus Christ, whose life, death, burial, and resurrection defeats Satan, sin, and death forever, so that all those who repent and trust in Christ can be saved. God, it is my prayer this morning, if there be any in the room who do not know Christ, they would see his glory and be changed by him this morning through repentance and faith. God, would you do that? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.